All right. Again, thanks for being here. We started a series last week called Supernatural. And as we make our way back to our seats, I just want to encourage you, this is a four-week series. Come back each week. Each week kind of builds on the next. But if you miss a week, don't worry. Each week kind of stands alone, and you can definitely jump in wherever you are. I will summarize last week's a little bit, and we did have a technical difficulty, a technical glitch last week on the podcast, so if you haven't heard last week, we'll get it up soon on the website, and you'll be able to go back and listen, and let me just pray, and then we'll start. Father God, thank you so much for who you are, and just God, we pray right now that our hearts and our minds, our ears would be open to you. God, I pray for a special movement today. God, I pray that as we look into who the Holy Spirit is, God, that our hearts would be receptive to hear from you and to respond to whatever it is, God, you're calling us to do. So be with us today as we look into your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood,
but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world,
and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Last week we began this series, Supernatural, and we're glad you guys are here for us today. Today we're going to be looking specifically at the Holy Spirit. How many of you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? Or maybe you heard of the Holy Ghost. How many of you ever heard of that? Okay, a good amount of you. A lot of us, we've heard about the Holy Spirit, but to be honest, a lot of us don't necessarily know a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. Who is he? What does he do? Is he an entity separate than God? Is he just the move of God? We're going to try and answer some of those questions today. And what I've done is I've provided for you a little bit more information. These topics can be full of a lot of meat, and it's really difficult for us to get real deep on a Sunday morning just in 20, 30 minutes together. So I've provided these sheets for you to take home. The end has a lot of scriptural verses just for you to go back to the Word of God and to see where we're getting this stuff from that we're teaching, and more importantly, for you to have the Word of God spoken more into your own life and getting a better, deeper understanding of these principles. So you can take this sheet home. This is kind of to use as a devotional in your own time together throughout the week, from Sunday to Sunday, just to dig a little bit more into God's Word and how we can apply these things more in our life. So those are available for you. If you didn't get one, we've still got more copies here available. And then today's handout, this little half sheet, is more like the notes for exactly what I'm going to be teaching on today, for you to fill in some blanks. Some of you are, what's that? That kind of learner that likes to fill stuff in, whatever that's called, okay? So those are there for you as well. But let me go ahead and start by summarizing just real briefly last week. Last week we started by pointing out that there's more than meets the eye. That Transformer saying, you know, really is grounded in Scripture. There is so much more to life than what we see. And I don't know if you've ever had, how many of you have ever had like deja vu? Okay, how many of you have ever had that feeling that you weren't alone, even though you couldn't see anybody else? It's all true. I'm not saying deja vu is true, but what's true is that there is a spiritual realm. The scriptures clearly pointed out that even before the physical realm existed, even before the stars and the moon and the suns and the planets and you and I existed, there was spirit, there was God. And today we're going to look specifically into the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the part of the Trinity that often is forgotten. A little plug there, we have a study going on under Harvey. If you've not ever done a study on the Holy Spirit, there's a great community group going right now that's doing a study called Forgotten God. And the Holy Spirit is God, and a lot of times we just We can be in churches again, like last week I mentioned how when it comes to Satan, some churches can go, Satan is in everything, and some churches can go, Satan's not really real, he's just a figment of our imagination. But we need to be honest about what the scriptures teach us, and Satan is real. We looked last week and we realized that one, there is a supernatural realm, there is a spiritual realm. The verses that opened us up this morning tell us that we don't wrestle just against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of the dark age. And there are angels and demons literally warring at one another for your and I's behalf or to try and get against us. And we looked at a couple of scriptures last week of how one particular person in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, where Michael, an archangel, came to release a messenger angel who was being wrestled by a demon. And Michael stepped in and sent that messenger on, and it took 21 days of battle for this angel to be able to get to Daniel because of the battle that was going on with this demon. And so we're going to be taking some time, a lot of times going into Halloween. Scary movies come on. I cannot watch scary movies. Some of you thrive on scary movies. I don't know how. I'm scared to death because I know a lot of scary movies are real. Not like they're based on true stories. I don't mean like that, but, you know, evil spirits and demons are real. And so I just don't even like to, I'll lay in bed all night, like crying like a baby, okay? When I was in eighth grade, I watched this one scary movie. I don't remember the name of it, but in a weird way, the monster of the movie, if that's what you want to call him, he was a scarecrow. And what happened was the scarecrow was a boy that was a young man was hiding in a scarecrow. He was accused of hurting someone, and so he got hidden in the scarecrow, and he was shot. This is not very family-friendly, is he? Is it? So the scarecrow comes back and gets revenge, okay? So ever since then, I'm afraid of scarecrows, okay? That's why Brandy put one on our doorstep yesterday. So I'm not really, well, maybe. So anyway, there is a spiritual realm. It's real. There are demons. There are angels. But more important than any of that, we have God. And the Bible clearly points out to us that greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. A lot of people have a misunderstanding of where Satan is and demons. A lot of us, we see in movies, and we have this basic understanding that Satan is in hell and that he's waiting for bad people to get there so he can torture them forever with a pitchfork and his pointy tail, okay? But the Bible tells us that Satan is like the most beautiful angel ever, and he roams around this earth seeking who he can devour. He's not in hell in some removed place. Satan is alive and active in this world, and he has demons who are fallen angels doing his work for him. And so it's very, very real. It's very likely that there are angels and demons literally around us right now, sitting right next to you. Yeah, go ahead and look at the person. Yeah, they could be an angel. Well, maybe not that person, but anyway. No, the truth is that angels and demons, the Bible says, we'll entertain them unaware often, and they're in our presence. We're going to talk about demons next week a little bit more. We're going to talk about angels in 2 weeks. TJ's actually going to be preparing that one. I've got to be out of town that day. But it's going to be a great series, so I hope you stick with it. So Satan is real, but what is better than that is to know this, that Satan is an angel. Yes, angels have supernatural powers. They can wreak havoc. But again, the Bible tells us that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And that's specifically addressing Satan. And so when the Bible says that he who is in us, who is that referring to? It is the Holy Spirit, exactly. Jesus said when he was on the earth after spending 33 years here, he gathered together some of his closest friends, and as he was getting ready to leave, he said, I want you to stay here, and I want you to tell the world what I've shared with you. I want you to teach them everything. I want you to make them disciples of the truths and the principles and the love I've shared with you, and I want you to baptize them. But wait, before you go, I need you to receive the power that it's going to take for you to be able to stand firm and to be my witnesses. This power is going to come when my Father sends the Holy Spirit. And in John 14, he says, greater things will you do than I when the Holy Spirit comes. And so the Holy Spirit is real. He is a part of God that comes to indwell the temple of God. What is the temple of God? Say it out loud. What is the temple of God? Us, the body. Exactly. A lot of times we have one of those, thank you, Chris, we have one of those misunderstandings that the temple of God is that beautiful building with the stained glass windows, with the high steeples. That's not a temple. That's just a building. And the Bible says that one day those buildings will be crushed and gone. The body of Christ is you and I. The temple of God is our body, and the Holy Spirit is to live in us now. When Jesus died on the cross, there was this temple that was built where chosen priests and Levites would go into the innermost part, and they would meet with God, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, would come and dwell in that presence, and it was only a select person that could go in there. And when Jesus died on the cross, one of the first things that happened was the curtain that kept that innermost part private was torn in half, saying, now my love is open to everyone. The Holy Spirit is going to be poured out in the whole world. It isn't just for a few select people. The Holy Spirit is now being poured out on all who would believe. And we're going to get into that more today. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to, first of all, ask yourself, where am I with my journey with God? I want you to always be asking yourself that. Do I believe in this stuff? Have I surrendered my life to the fullness of who God wants to be in my life? And today, my hope is that you'll take a step realizing the power that's in you and take a step further into it. And so let's get into this so we can see where some of this would come from. I know I prayed already, but let me just pray again. Father God, I pray that you would speak through these words. I pray, God, that you would give me the right way of explaining some of these scriptures. And God, I pray that that you, God, would speak to us in ways that I can't even explain. That your hearts would be open, that your Spirit would be moving right now. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would be drawing us to you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get into this. First of all, the first scripture I want you to see is John 14:16. Now, some of the verses, when I put these together, I took from different translations. I think what we're going to see up on the screen is NIV. So some of them are going to be the New Living Translation. And I'll try and point out the differences as we go. But here we go. First of all, John 14:16-17 says this. This is Jesus speaking. I just referred to this verse. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, those closest to him, he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now this is happening. These words are being shared before Jesus goes back to be in heaven to prepare a place for us to one day be with us again. And the Holy Spirit has not yet been poured out like it is available now. And throughout the Old Testament, there were times where the Holy Spirit would come in power. You guys remember the story of Samson and Delilah? He kept giving in to that temptress, and he finally had his hair cut off. And if you don't know the story, this is all just going to sound weird, but he had power that was given to him because of a covenant between him and God. And there were certain principles that he would live by. And he basically rejected all the principles. And so God literally withdrew the Holy Spirit from him. And it took away a spiritual strength that he had when the Holy Spirit was on him. And there were certain stories and certain instances in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God would move in unique ways. But that power that was available at certain times is available to us always now. Does that mean that next October 30th, I'm all of a sudden going to have supernatural strength? You'll just have to wait and see. It happened last year. So anyway, the Holy Spirit is poured out now onto those, all of those who will believe. And he is God. The Trinity can be hard to explain, and I don't have time to really get into it, but the Trinity exists in God the Father. A lot of times we see a triangle to represent a Trinity. God the Father, God has always been, always will be. There is no beginning or no end. There is God the Son. In Hebrews it says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and in some way he is God, but he is separate. they are separate. They have separate wills. Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. They have separate personalities, but somehow they are one. Okay. And then we have the third, the Holy Spirit, who intercedes for us and who prays for us, as well as the Jesus himself, who Hebrews tells us sits at the right hand of God, praying on our behalf. So we have two parts of God interceding for us, praying on our behalf. And there are times, the Bible says, TJ quoted it earlier, that there will be times when you feel led to pray for someone, but you don't know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit will pray on our behalf for us in words that we cannot express. And so we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. All three are separate, but somehow all three are God. Okay? I can't really explain it. There is one God, but somehow exists in three distinct persons. Okay? Now, the only part of God that has flesh was Jesus Christ, who at first didn't have flesh. He came on and took on flesh when he was born. You following me? Okay, and now he has a glorified body. And one day when we are with heaven again, the part of God that we're going to be able to actually like hug is Jesus. And so I can't wait to that day to be able to be in front of him and hug that body that he has. But God is everywhere. He is omniscient and omnipresent. He is all-knowing, and he is everywhere at all times. And the Spirit of God is now on this earth as the part of God that interacts with you and I and with those who do not yet know who God is. And so the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit has a power. It's not just some mythical, weird force. The Holy Spirit is real. And Jesus said that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do what he's called us to do. We'll get into that some more as we go. All right. So the Holy Spirit, he lives with you and he will be in you. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came for the first time and embodied the hearts permanently of those who were believers of God. And ever since then, the Holy Spirit has dwelled in the hearts of believers. In John 16, 17, New Living Translation will look a little different than the ones on the screen. It says, but it is actually best for you, this is Jesus again speaking to those who are his followers, it is actually best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, is often referred to as the counselor won't come. If I do go away, he will come because I will send him to you. So the Holy Spirit is now here, and if you are a believer and a follower of God, if you've surrendered your heart to him, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And we'll get into that a little bit more, what that means in a moment. There are five things last week that I pointed out that Satan does. Today I want to tell you five things that the Holy Spirit does. Okay? So follow me. Here we go. First of all, the Holy Spirit gives us the power of salvation. Jesus said in John 3, there was a night when Jesus was kind of done doing his work, and this teacher of the law, a Pharisee, most of the Pharisees questioned Jesus. They didn't like him. They didn't like his ways. They didn't like the power that Jesus stripped from them as religious leaders. And so Nicodemus snuck out one night, late at night, so he wouldn't be seen. And he said, I see you. I see there's something different about you. You clearly are from God. Tell me more about who you are and how I can have what you have. And Jesus says to him here in John chapter 3, he says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. He goes on and says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit of God gives birth to spirit. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does for us is he gives us salvation. We cannot be one with God without the Holy Spirit. We all are born from a mother. That's flesh giving birth to flesh. But there is a time in our lives when we must choose whether or not we want to let the Holy Spirit give us this new spiritual birth. A lot of times this phrase, being born again. And that kind of threw Nicodemus for a loop. He was like, what do you mean I have to be born again? I'm an adult. Am I supposed to crawl back into my mother's womb? That's a little weird. Okay, and Jesus goes on to explain, no, you're born from within. And if you are here and you may know there's a God, you may even kind of believe that God stuff might be there, but you've never surrendered your heart to God, then the Holy Spirit may not be in you. a lot of people will one day stand before God and say, I knew you. And God will say, depart from me. I never knew you because you never really surrendered to me. My Holy Spirit never came into you. And we're going to talk about that before we're done today as well. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is he gives us the power of salvation. Salvation is, here it is basically. We as human beings, every single one of us, you and I and everybody who's ever lived, is apart from God because we all sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. And God is completely holy. And the Holy Spirit comes and in a sense makes us justified. So when God sees us, he sees us just as if we never sinned. And the only way the Holy Spirit can justify us is because Jesus paid our penalty of sin and death when he shed his blood on the cross. So when we put our belief in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, and God sees us not as sinful, but as pure before him. And there's a ton of stuff we can dig into that, and we will soon, just not today. The first thing the Holy Spirit does is he gives us the power of salvation. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit himself, testifies with our own spirit. We have our own spirit. God's Spirit comes and tells us that we are God's children. When we put our faith in him, he comes and lets us know that we are a child of God. The second thing the Holy Spirit does is he gives us the power to walk in God's will. John 14:26, again, picking up, Jesus is talking to his closest followers, and he says, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will what? Teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. There were times when I grew up, when I was about 6 years old, I heard, I think, in a way that I understood that Jesus loved me, he died for me, I prayed to receive Christ that morning in a Sunday school class. The next hour I went to the big church, we called it, and there was a baptism at the end and I was baptized. At that moment, the Bible says, and there's a verse here that shows this, at that moment the Holy Spirit entered into my life. Now, did I understand that as a six-year-old, all that was going on? No. And to be honest, we don't have to understand God in order for God to be at work in us. The truth is God's ways are not our ways, and there are going to be many things that we will never understand. But it doesn't mean that we don't take that step. How many of you ate breakfast this morning? Okay, I did not either. I tried to eat a muffin, but I got dry mouth, so I stopped. Here's my point, though. A lot of us, all of us eat. If you're sitting here, you eat. But how many of you can explain the biological happenings that happen within you for you to digest that food and it turns into nutrition that makes you live? How many of you can really explain that? Like maybe one, two, three maybe? Okay, I see like two, three hands. Okay, well, you guys are special, smart people. The rest of us, we just eat, okay? And it works. We don't have to understand it in order for it to work. In the same way, when the Holy Spirit comes in us, when we put ourselves in the right place with God, God's Holy Spirit works. He does what he's there to do, and he's there to lead us. Now, can we neglect the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit? The Bible says absolutely. There will be times when you're walking into a decision, the Holy Spirit is leading you, you feel it, you have this sense that I'm not supposed to do this, but sometimes we do it anyway. You been there? Yeah, and sometimes we're doing something and we don't have a clue, but all of a sudden we get a sense we should do something. And we change our course of direction or we do something and come to find out it's exactly where we needed to be because God was behind it the whole time leading us by his Holy Spirit. There have been times where I can't explain the way God has worked in my life. When I've simply even, I wasn't sure if it was the pizza I ate last night or the Holy Spirit in me, but something in me didn't feel right and I changed a decision and it produced amazing results that I couldn't explain. Just in planning this church was a lot of that. Going to meetings that I didn't necessarily want to go to, but somebody else who wasn't even planned to be there was there, and they said, really, you're doing that? Well, can I send you $30,000? Yeah, okay. God has a way of working in scenarios that we can't explain, and he will work in us and lead us, and he'll remind us of things. There were times, as a senior in high school, I felt called, that God wanted me to one day be a pastor. And that school year, before my senior year of school, I heard this story of about a girl in Florida. It was Made Time magazine. She believed that God wanted to use her to reach her whole school that year. And she graduated. That whole year, she maybe shared her faith with one or two people. There was one particular person, though, who ended up becoming the student body president the next year, who, after a tragic accident where a number of kids were killed in a car accident, they pulled the school together in an assembly, and the student body president was called on to comfort the students. And instead of just comforting them, he shared with him what this girl had shared with him about how we can find hope and peace in a God through his son, Jesus Christ. And that day, like, tons of people gave their life to God. And it caused this, you know, NAACP got involved and all this separation of church and state, controversial stuff. But the thing is that God shared with that girl, I'm going to use you to reach your whole school. And she was disappointed that she didn't get to do it, but she led the student body president who got to address the entire school in sharing the gospel through which many came to know who he was through that tragic circumstance. God will work through us and in us. As a senior in high school, I got permission. I was the president of the thespian club. I was an actor back then. We were allowed to set up a table at registration at the beginning of my senior year to let people know about the club. And so I got this idea, the Equal Access Act. Have you guys ever heard of that? President Ronald Reagan had passed this act that said if a chess club can meet and a math club, then so can a Bible club. And so that year I went to the principal and said, can we start a Bible club? And he was like, well, I guess you can, okay? So I had all kinds of agendas in my mind, and so I thought, we're going to put the Bible club table right next to the thespian club table. And within an hour, we were shut down. Okay, we were passing out little Bibles, little New Testaments that were free, and little like cool like comic strip things that told, you know, about Jesus, Chick Tracks, I think they were called. And we were passing these out, and the vice principal came up and said, what are you guys doing? You're not allowed to do this. And I said, well, you gave us permission to set, you know, to be a Bible club, and this is the kind of stuff Bible clubs do. And so we said, well, come in my office and talk to me. And so we went in the office, and I can't remember how this stuff happened, but he started asking me questions, and verses just started coming to me, and I started just telling this principal with boldness. I was just, like, talking to him like, well, God loves you, and God, many people are dying and go to hell, and the last thing I want is for my peers to go to hell, and if you don't believe in, and I just, it just started coming out. And I'm just like, where did that come from? And the Bible says that do not be afraid when you're brought before rulers, because it won't be you who speaks. It'll be the Holy Spirit who speaks through you. The Holy Spirit is real. And the Holy Spirit wants to be in us if we will allow him to be in us and to fill us. And he will guide us so that we can walk in his will. The third thing, actually, John 16:13, I just want to read that to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will always lead you into truth. The third thing the Holy Spirit will do is he will give you the power to share Christ boldly. I just kind of shared with you that story from my senior year. I was going to bring my Bible. I forgot my Bible from back then. It's kind of waterlogged and swollen now. But in the back of that Bible, I wrote just a huge, like, hit list of people in my school who I knew God wanted me to share my faith with, people who I had spent the last 3 years with, and either because I was ashamed or I was afraid how they might react. I just, God, this year, I want to ask that you help me to share, find an opportunity to share with each of these people. And the next page, I would transfer their names over. And I personally, through lunch periods, through just eating a Pizza Hut, through hanging out, role-playing Star Wars with friends. Yes, I did that. So through any circumstance I could, I was just, God, open my eyes to opportunities to share your love. And that year, I had the opportunity to lead many of my classmates to Christ. And so He is there to help us share Christ boldly. Maybe you're going to work and you've kind of fallen in love with God again. Maybe you've gotten involved in Hope Hill or whatever, and you've been inspired to get on board with what God's doing. But when you get in certain situations, you're not sure what to say. You're not sure what to do. The Holy Spirit will lead you. If you just begin to open your mouth and make yourself available, God will lead you. Take that first step of faith and trust in Him. Corinthians. I don't know if it's first or second. Did you find it? It's first. Thank you. 1 Corinthians. Oh, it's up there on the first line. I bumped it over. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 says this: My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. This is Paul saying, I'm not a gifted speaker. There have been many times that I've gotten up there and I've stumbled, I've stuttered, I wasn't sure what I was saying. It wasn't me that was persuading people. I didn't have some wise way of putting it. I wasn't preaching in that way. But instead, I was preaching with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but in God's power. Don't be afraid that you might mess it up. There was a funny video I saw a couple years ago where this guy said, why don't you share your faith? He said, I might mess it up. And they clipped to him, and he's with this friend. And he was like, have you ever put your faith in Buddha? I mean, Muhammad. I mean, it's not going to go that bad, okay? Just make yourself available. Share what you do know. Let the Holy Spirit do the rest. The Holy Spirit will speak to you in ways that there are words I'm saying, but God's voice might be speaking to you and saying something completely different right now. The Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and lead you. In the same way, when you're sharing your faith, the Holy Spirit will take over and start speaking to the people. And so what I often do when I'm sharing in a one-on-one situation is almost as much as I'm thinking about what I'm going to say next, I'm like in the back of my mind praying, God, let your Holy Spirit be working on their heart. Holy Spirit, speak to them. And instead of me just resting on my own persuasiveness, I'm saying, God, you do it. It's your work. I'm going to keep trying, but God, take over. God will give you that boldness if you trust Him. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says this, and this is some of the beginning missionaries of the church breaking out and spreading the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I like the phrase I hear often, share the gospel and use words if necessary. Have you heard that? Did I slaughter it? Did I say it right? Okay. I like that in a lot of ways because our actions should be speaking for who God is. But a lot of times we don't speak up when we need to. And God has given us truth that needs to be shared boldly. So I encourage you, speak up. Let God lead you to be His voice when needed. The fourth thing that the Holy Spirit will do is He gives us the power to live a holy life. Number two was more of a guidance. The Holy Spirit is here to guide us, to lead us. Don't go that way. Go this way. Look at that person. Bless that person over there. The Holy Spirit will guide us, but what He'll also do, number four, is He'll give us the power to live a holy life. Let me read Romans 8 to you. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. In us, even as Christians, we have two natures. We are all born with the flesh, a sin nature. None of us have to be taught how to sin. None of us have to be taught how to punch our brother or sister in the face. It just comes natural. Now, you can improve that technique, none of us have to be taught how to be selfish. It just comes natural to who we are. We are born with a sin nature. And so if we just continually walk in that nature, if we continually feed that nature in us is going to be stronger and win over. But when we become new creatures, when we are born again, born of the Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes into us and we now have a spiritual nature. So we have this war going on inside us as Christians. We have the sin nature warring against the nature of God, the nature of the Spirit. And whichever one we feed the most is going to win. And so if all we ever do is surround ourselves with things of this world and things that are going to corrupt us, which side is going to win? The side that we don't want to win anymore. Paul put it like this. He says, the things that I don't want to do, I continue to do, while the things that I want to do, I don't do. There's a war inside me. And how do I win? Only by Jesus. And so we have to, in a sense, surrender to Jesus, to be constantly dying to ourselves daily so that we get back in the right place and live according to the Spirit. And God, through his power of the Holy Spirit, will give us the power to resist temptation. No temptation has seized you except which is common to man. And when the time comes of temptation, God will always provide a way out. And sometimes that way is through a supernatural, powerful way where you're in a place where you are being pulled to do what you know is wrong. But you have to simply just, instead of resisting it in your own self, literally at times fall to your knees and humble yourself, and God will lift you up. And so we have to realize that we're not called to fight our battles on our own. We're called to humble ourselves and resist Satan, and Satan will flee. And so we got to give power to the Holy Spirit instead of just to the sin nature. Those who are dominated by the sin nature will live according to the sin nature, but those who who submit themselves to the Spirit will live according to the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says this, "So I advise you to live according to the new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what the sinful nature craves. The old nature loves to do evil." Let's be honest. Sometimes the wrong thing is the fun thing. Sometimes sin feels good, and we crave that. We have this tendency to want to go back to it. We have that craving. The old nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants. There are two forces that are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. How was it put in the NIV? Was it much different? You didn't have that one. Okay, well, you got it on your paper. So we have this battle going on inside us. And if we try to fight this battle on our own, we won't be able to win. We have to resist the devil by submitting to the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that in just a moment as we close. So the fourth thing he does is he gives us the power to live a holy life. The fifth thing. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to make a difference with spiritual gifts. How many of you have ever done one of those old-fashioned spiritual gifts tests? Okay, like five of you, six of you. Interesting. I grew up in an age where, like, you couldn't go through church without some getting tested a time or two. And if you go online and Google spiritual gifts tests, you actually can find tons of online ones. They're usually about 80 to 120 questions. And they ask you about, you know, in this kind of situation, do you run away or do you attack, you know? And it lists all these things. And at the end, it has you compile these scores. And it kind of gives you what your personality type. It's kind of like a personality test, but it's usually questions about spiritual things. Sometimes I can see some credit in those. But the truth is here's the thing, is that every single one of us who are born of God is given the Holy Spirit and given a gift of God. Hebrews 2:4 says, God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says this, a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. Let me read a couple more passages to you on this one that aren't in your notes. This is from Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to jot this down. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. It says this, and he, the Holy Spirit, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so here we see a number of different giftings all given by the Holy Spirit. Gifts of being an apostle. An apostle is one who is sent, kind of like a missionary, sent to proclaim the word of God in a powerful way. Then there are prophets. Prophets are people who just know the word of God and they can proclaim it. They don't necessarily always have to have the scriptures with them. They know right from wrong and they can declare it with boldness. They're gifted in a way to speak in a bold way. Then there are evangelists, those who have the heartbeat for wanting to share their faith all the time. Those who are gifted at speaking and leading others to Christ. And then there are shepherds, those who care for others and want to disciple others and want to help people get into what it means to study the Word of God and how to live it out in their life. And then there are teachers, those who can get up in front. Tony has joined he's a great teacher. A lot of you have joined that class. He has a way of just being able to take principles and teach them in a way that are simple and easy to understand. There are many of us here who are gifted in different ways, all for one reason. Why? To build up the entire body of Christ. You're not given a gift just to go out and selfishly live life on your own with this super spiritual power. You're given it to use it. And if you're a Christian in this room today, and you haven't discovered your gift, then this part of the body is missing something. So we need to help you discover what your gifts are, and we need to be here to encourage you and enable you to start living it amongst us and amongst the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 also lists some other gifts that are given. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll read 4 and following. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives them all. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good of the whole body. He goes on in verse 8. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, just the ability to be super wise. To another, the utterance of knowledge, to know things without really being able to explain why or how. To another, faith by the same Spirit, just the supernatural faith, a willingness to say, you know, I know 1, 2, and 3 don't add up, but God has told us to do it, and we just need to do it. That takes a Spirit of God to give you that faith. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. You know, have you ever had the sense that somebody was just lying? That discernment, it's a gift of God. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretations of tongues. All these are empowered by the same Spirit who appoints to each one as he wills. Now, we could take a lot of time to dig into what all those are. We don't have time to do that today. But here's the key principle, that everybody who is a child of God has the Holy Spirit living in them. And he comes to give you gifts to better the body of Christ. And so are you using what God has given you for the betterment of one another? Are you using what God has given you so that you can become what God has called you to do? Do you have sins in your life that you're struggling with? Self-esteem issues? Whatever. Is there something in your life that is not going right? My next question is, are you submitted to the filling of the Holy Spirit? Let me break that down for us as we close. This is at the bottom called Spirit-filled advice. Now, it is totally possible and most common that most of us who become Christians live with the Spirit in us, but we don't live filled with the Spirit. Does that make sense? If I had a cup of water up here, which I do actually, is this cup, you can't really see it, can you? This cup has water in it. That is a true statement, okay? But this cup is not filled. When we become children of God, the Bible says, I think I actually printed that verse. Maybe I didn't. The Bible tells us that at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God is placed on you as a deposit, a sealing. So that at the moment that you become a child of God, when any spiritual power, we're going to talk about demons next week, as soon as a demon comes up to you, he can see the seal of the Holy Spirit on you. You are his. And the Bible says that we are sealed until the day, and God will finish the work that he's begun in us. But we're not filled. We have to, it's almost like a child being born. When a child is born, they have all the attributes of what it means to be a human being. But they have not yet grown into maturity. They have not yet discovered their gifts and talents and abilities and put them to work. They are a child, but they're not yet a mature adult. And many of us are walking around like a child in our own faith, like an immature Christian. We believe the basics. Yeah, Jesus died for me. I've asked for forgiveness. I know I shouldn't do wrong and I should choose right. That's like an infant. In Hebrews, it says we should aspire and draw on to the more mature things of the faith. And by doing that, we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. How do we have the Holy Spirit fill us? First of all, we submit to God's word. We spend time in God's word. How often are you just reading God's word? Again, there were times when I was young that I didn't understand what I was reading, but in the same way, I continue to eat to this day, not knowing how it works, but I still eat a little too much now. But we all got to eat. And just because you don't understand everything you read doesn't mean it's not nourishing your spirit and helping you become filled with the Spirit. And so get in God's word. Take time each and every day. You wouldn't go, most of us don't go a day without eating a couple meals. But many of us go sometimes days, weeks, months without ever reading and feasting on the word of God. And so spend time in God's word. That is one of the first ways that we allow God's word. This is supernatural. Yes, it's just paper and fake imitation leather and ink. But as God says, his word is living and breathing. And there's power in this. As we read it, God's Holy Spirit is able to come into us and change us from the inside out. The next thing is we get together with other believers. We're not called to live alone as a Christian. As we are amongst one another, and walking in the Spirit, as we are in the light, he is in the light, the Bible says. And that the Holy Spirit will be in that and move through us as we are in each other's presence. So we spend time alone in his word. We spend time together in fellowship, sharing about the word, praying for one another, doing life together, impacting people around us. In that, God moves and is pleased and moves in us. And then we also just take time just living according to his truth. As we walk in his way, he is with us, and he is able to move in us and in through us. So then we come to a place where many times we feel like in order to get filled with the Spirit, we've got to empty ourselves out first of all the junk. But the truth is if this cup was full of muddy water and there was a faucet, I could either, one, dump out the mud, but there would be a lot of residue left, right? Is there any way I could get it completely clean without putting it under the fountain? No. I mean, I could shake it. No matter what I do, if you looked in the cup, there would be muddy residue. The only way that it's really going to get as clean as God calls us to be is if we simply take ourselves to the fountain, the flowing of the Holy Spirit, and let God's love and his Holy Spirit flush the impurities out of our own life. So don't sit there and say, I've got to get right first before I come to God. Come to God as you are and put your life under his flow. And the Bible says that he will flush you from the inside out. It doesn't say it just like that, but that's basically what it means. And so as we walk in him, he can fill us to overflowing so that not only do we get changed on the inside, but now we are able to change others on the outside. And so where are you today? As we close today, I want to read you that last verse there on that page. It says this, Peter replied to those around him. Oh, I didn't give you those blanks, sorry. Spirit-filled advice, one, don't grieve the Spirit. Acts 7:51 said this, you stiff-necked people. He was talking to people who believed in the teachings of the Old Testament, but they didn't want to believe in Jesus. They didn't want to believe in the Holy Spirit. And he said, you're just stubborn. You're stiff-necked. And he says, you have uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers, and you always resist the Holy Spirit. Don't. When you're here on Sunday mornings and you feel like, you know, they're getting ready to do communion, they're worshiping, I know I heard your voice, God, but I don't want to move. I don't want to pray. I'll handle this on my own. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. If God is speaking to your heart, and we have prayer teams here, the Bible says that there is power in prayer. And when we take ourselves and submit to one another, confess our sins to one another, pray for one another, the Bible says that there is power in that prayer, and the Holy Spirit can move as we submit ourselves to that process. So in a few moments, our prayer teams are going to be on the sides here. We're going to be up here remembering Christ's body and blood shed for us. And my hope to you is stop resisting the Holy Spirit. If God is speaking to you, don't resist it. Move and let God move in you. You take the first step, God will take the rest. Move. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Second, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not enough just to say, yeah, I believe in God, that's all I need. No, don't just believe. Put yourself under God's will in all places and all times. Is there an area of your life that you've kind of said, God, I don't want you in this area? Then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at your life. Is your life in compartments where, God, yeah, you're here and here, but not there? Open up every door. Let God fill every area of your life, and you will see amazing things unfold in your life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God's promise to you is this as we close. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then, this is the verse I was looking for earlier, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. At the moment you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit has come to you. You receive him and the gifts that he's bringing. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. So today, as we close, as we take time to remember, if you're visiting this morning, very often, almost every week, we come to this part of our service where we just simply say, thank you, God, for sending your son. And we eat bread and we take juice as symbols of the body of our Lord and Savior that was broken for us when he was hung on a cross. And we take a time to remember what he did for us. And we dip the bread in this cup to remember that his blood was shed for us as well. And the Bible teaches that his body was broken and his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And if you're a believer here today, we invite you to come and to take part of this, what is called the Lord's Supper. If you're not yet a believer, my hope is that you would break your heart open today and you'd let the Holy Spirit come and make you his. He has so much he wants to give you. If you're here today and you are a believer, you are a child of God, but you really haven't come to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, then my hope and prayer is that today you'll say, God, show me who you are. Reveal to me one moment at a time how I can live in you, how I can follow you. Help me to be yours. And so today, as we have our prayer teams up front, I'll be up here at front as well. If you feel like God is leading you to make some decision, you may not even know exactly what decision that is to make, but you know God is calling you to move, then move. Don't wait. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Take one step. Let him take the rest. And especially if you don't know who Jesus is yet, surrender to him today. Put your faith in him. It'll be the best decision you've ever made. Will you stand as we pray together? Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for loving us. And more importantly, God, thank you for being involved in our own faith. God, yes, there are times that we doubt. There are times that we struggle. There are times when we can't say no to things that we know we should. There are times when we can't speak up and declare your truth like we know we should. God, help us, God, to lean more on your Holy Spirit, to let your Holy Spirit come in and really fill us and make us the people you've called us to be. Help us to discover what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. God, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Meet us here in this moment.